We have a special day this week, this Sunday, and all week long. Time of Thanksgiving. Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, he said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you." And then he says again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice." Well, I figure that if the Lord says anything more than once, and Paul repeated himself, I can too. So every year, I don't preach the same sermon, but it's the same account. It's the same story. And then we look at a different psalm or place where it's recorded. But it's talking about giving thanks. And today we're going to be looking at Psalm 107, talking about the prayer of the wise. Let's pray together first. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. Thank you for your word, and we would agree with David that you would, and we would agree with his request that you would unfold it for us, because the unfolding of your word brings great joy. So fill us with your joy today by showing us your truth, reminding us of things we've heard, maybe forgotten. Remind us to give thanks to you. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who has preserved this word for us and who enlightens us even today and goes with us through the week so that we can know how to apply and reminds us. So do that today, Lord. Would you open our eyes and our ears to see? Would you open our hearts to respond? And would you help me that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you? And not only that, but that you would accomplish what your kingdom purpose is through what we share today and as you speak to each one of us. I pray this in your name. Amen. Give thanks. Prayer of the wise, if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 107. If not, look at page 617 in the Pew Bible, so we have an opportunity to look at it. Why is it so important to continually remind ourselves to give thanks? It's because, as Andre Sue Peterson says, thank you is the doorway into right focus, which is to say, reality. This was in an article that she wrote last year in World Magazine, and you might remember it from last year. I copied it, or I didn't, Gloria did, and we put it on the back table for you, or it's online just to remind us. But that statement, thank you, when we give thanks, it changes our focus. And when our focus is changed, then we can see reality. Somebody says somebody who's always doing that is a Pollyanna. Somebody who isn't looking at reality. It's actually the opposite. It's the opposite. When we have a heart of thanks towards the Lord, we begin to see what is real, what is true, that is beyond just our immediate circumstances and situation. And it was so important to the Israelites, that they repeated this admonition over and over again. And we see it in a song that was written, a story that was told over and over. And today in Psalm 107, those are the three things I want us to look at today. So we're going to start with the song. It goes like this, Psalm 107, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Yes. When did they write that chorus? Well, we find it over and over again. Psalm 106, Psalm 107 today, Psalm 118, Psalm 136. But it started in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. That's the first time it's written. And then that verse 34, you get to read the whole chapter to get the song in the context. But it's a song that David wrote, and they said, we got to remember that one. And so they repeat it. In those verses that you see in 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra writing centuries later, writing down the history, says, oh yeah, remember this. Highlight, highlight, highlight. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness endures forever. And those Psalms, when they're talking about history, Psalm 106, they look back, and Psalm 136, they look back at several events in their history. Psalm 107, it's more generic. They're looking at history in general. Psalm 118 is remembering the past and looking forward to the future. And every time they say, we're only going to see the past and the future and the present clearly if we give thanks. So that story right there in 1 Chronicles, I want to tell you the story. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 4, 5, and 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6, 1 Chronicles 13, 15, and 16. And no, I'm not going to read it all today, because the turkey's cooking, and you don't have that much patience. But I am going to remind us of some of the story. Starts back when they still had the judges, and Samuel being the last one, and just before him, Eli is the priest, and he has sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they're not good men. Eli is, but his sons are not good men. And the Philistines come against them in war. And so Hophni and Phinehas say, hey, why don't we take the ark out into the battle? Surely God will protect us if we have the ark. God doesn't really like being treated like a mascot or a trophy. You know, He's either the center or He's not. He's not something you just tag on at certain times and certain seasons. And as it turned out in the battle, Hophni and Phinehas are killed. The Philistines take the ark, and they run off there with their trophy. Only after a little while, they all start getting sick. And they're wondering, why are we getting sick? And they finally realize that this ark doesn't belong to us. We ought to send it back to where it came from. But they have a little discussion and debate amongst themselves. Should we really do that? And so they give this test. And that is, they take some milk cows away from their calves and hook them to the cart, hitch them to the cart, and put the ark on the cart and send it on its way. And they figure if those milk cows come back to their calves, well, that's just normal. But if they keep on walking to Israel, then God must be in it. Well, you know that they just kept walking, and they got to Israel. Got to a town, and everybody looked up and sees this ark coming, and they're all excited about it. And so they go, and they take the ark down, and then they take the cart apart and build a fire, and they take the cows and offer them as a sacrifice, saying, praise God, we've got the ark back. And then some of them couldn't resist. So they said, you know what? We've heard about this thing. Let's look in it. And so they open the ark, and they look, oh, look at all that. And then they start getting sick. And they say, we don't want this thing around here. They get sick because the angel of the Lord comes upon them. And so they send it on to the next town, Kiriath-Jearim. And there it sits for decades in somebody's house, Abinadab's house. It stays there all through the time of Samuel. It stays there through the time of Saul. And when David becomes king, and he takes Jerusalem, and he says, I'm going to make Jerusalem my capital. He says, I'm going to move that ark to Jerusalem. And so he plans a big parade. He goes to Abinadab in his home and says, I want you and I want your sons, Uzzah and Ahio, to lead the parade. You know, what David just did was he stepped out of bounds, because those guys are political appointees. They're not priests. But David figures that because he's king, I guess he can break the rules. You know, last week we talked about parameters of authority, boundaries of authority, and just because he's king over the nation doesn't mean he is in charge of the tabernacle and all of that. So they put the ark on the cart, and they're going along for a little ways, and something happens, the wheel falls down, the cows stumble or whatever it is, and the ark starts to fall off. Uzzah reaches out to steady it, and God kills him. And you say, well, he was just trying to protect the ark. He says, yes, but he wasn't supposed to be anywhere near it. They were doing everything wrong. And so they take the house, or take the ark over to another house, Obed-Edom, put it in his place for a while, 3 months, and David pitches a fit. He is upset. He's angry. He's angry at God. He's done everything that he wants to honor God, except for this little glitch where he really wants to honor himself. And he stays in his palace for a while, thinking and wondering what's wrong. Somewhere in that 3 months, the Lord shows him his own heart, his own attitude, and shows him that he was doing everything wrong. Political appointees were not supposed to be the ones in charge of the ark. They were supposed to carry it on poles, not on the cart. And when he begins to see that, he says to the Lord, thank you. Because now he's seeing clearly. He starts saying, maybe he said thank you before and then he saw clearly, I don't know. But somewhere in there he writes this song, 1 Chronicles 16. And he says, God is just, God is right, everything he does is good. And that refrain, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever, becomes his motto. And he tells Asaph, the chief choir director, at the right moment, I want you to start singing this song with the whole choir. And so they start out again, this time with the priest carrying the cart with poles, and David dancing in praise to the Lord, and it brings it all the way into Jerusalem. Israel and David never forgot what they'd just learned. And they sing praise repeatedly for centuries. And we, with our psalms, and it's not only what's quoted directly like the ones that I've given you before, but it's also in Ezra, it's in Nehemiah, it's in other places where they may not be quoting the psalm exactly, but they know where it's coming from. They know where the attitude is coming from, so that when Paul gets to the New Testament and he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, it's something that he's learned as well, because he has also been through some bumpy roads. And he's learned to give thanks to the Lord. And it's right. It fixes our gaze. So I want to look at the psalm that was written, and we don't know when this psalm was written. We don't know who wrote it. It looks like it was written after they'd gone into Babylonian captivity and come back, and that's repeating some of the history in the back. But I find it interesting that at the end of book 4, Psalm 106 of the Psalms, they end with that song. Verse 1, Psalm 106, give thanks to the Lord. And at the beginning of book 5, they say, let's say it again. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. It's important enough that in each one of these sections, they say, I think we ought to say this. We ought to pay attention. And so the psalm, after they've said that, beginning with verses 2 through 3, begins with an affirmation. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he's redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." He begins by pointing out what is true in all of their history psalms, what is true in the prophets, what is true over and over again, that this only makes sense for them to see there is an enemy and God is sovereign. Give thanks to the Lord who has redeemed us from the adversary. There is an adversary. There is Satan. There is a world that is bound by his activities. And even our own hearts, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, there's times in our own flesh we trip ourselves up. It's just reality. It's not negative. It's not trying to say, oh, you're just a Eeyore. It's the truth. It's the reality, but God is always sovereign and capable, as it says in Romans chapter 8. He is capable to make all things and make them profitable and good for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. So just a heads up, he says. There's this affirmation. There is opposition, but God is in charge. And then he says, now let's look at a few incidents. And so he talks about life's issues. Do you know what life's issues are? Life's issues are those things where everything seems to be going great, and then it's not. Now we have issues. And so he lists four, and this is the titles I've given them. He says, let's think about this. This confusion says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. Now, why did they get lost? I know. It's because the men didn't ask for direction, right? I knew that. I just thought I'd say it. I knew you were thinking it, so I just wanted to say. And in some cases, that's the fact. Guys, we're supposed to be leading, and when we don't ask for direction, we get lost. Well, you know, this could be about the time where they're meandering through the wilderness, and they think they're lost. They're not lost. In their minds, they are, but you see, they've in the wilderness, they quit praising the Lord, and so everything looks like desert and no water and no food and all this kind of stuff. And how did we get here in the first place? Have you ever experienced that? Where you said to yourself, now how did I get here? I thought I was on the right path. I thought I was doing what I was supposed to do. And here I am. Confusion. It's life's issues. Things happen. And sometimes we later maybe look back and see where the diversion happened. And sometimes it wasn't us, it just happened. And sometimes we were on the right path all along when the Lord just says, I'll tell you when you need to know. But whatever it is, this feeling and this sense of, how did I get here? And now what? Well, it says he led them by a straight way to an inhabited city. So, verse 8, let him give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men, for he satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He is filled with what is good. You know, when you're confused and wandering, there's a sense in your own heart that it's empty. There's an emptiness of soul. But when we stop and turn to praise him, then he fills us up even before we know what's happening next. And that's what he says. And then he goes on and says there's bondage. Verse 10, he says, there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners and misery and chains. Now, if they just came back from Babylon, they know what he's talking about. But if it's earlier or later, they also knew what that was like in Egypt. But he says that they were the fools. Whatever it is got them in trouble, whatever they did. They end up in handcuffs. They end up going to prison. And you know that they say that somewhere in the middle of it, verse 13, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and said, "Here, this is the way." They got there by themselves. You know, some of us have been in jail, but all of us at different times have been in bondage. There's different ways of bondage. There's different ways of tying our own hands. Sometimes there's financial bondage in a debt we shouldn't have incurred. Sometimes there's relational bondage with a husband or a wife or children or parents or something that's happening that's causing turmoil in our hearts, and our hands are tied. Sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes it's not our fault. This is something that happens. Sometimes there's addictions. There's things that we started down this track and we shouldn't have, but there we are, hooked into something that is robbing us of our freedom. Sometimes there's the codependencies that cause the problem behind it. You see, there's all kinds of ways that we get in bondage. And if we are closely related to and walking with somebody who is in bondage, then we're in bondage too, even if it's not our fault. You see, this isn't just ancient history. This is reality. Some were in bondage, and yet they cried out to the Lord, and He said, when they cried out to the Lord, when they turned and said, "Okay, You." Maybe not right away. Maybe there's a long path to go. It's not like He just snaps His finger. Sometimes He does. But oftentimes He says, "Okay, you got yourself into this. I'm going to get you out, but you're going to have to walk with Me. Walk with Me through this." So what do you do? Let them give thanks, verse 15, to the Lord for His loving kindness, for His wonders to the sons of men, for He has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. He is capable of cutting the things that have us all bound up, throwing them away. We go on to illness. He says, "Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted." Oh my goodness. "Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death." They're sick somehow. Something goes on. He goes on to explain that their bodies are feeling the effect of their foolishness. And they're sick. You know, not all sickness is because of something we did. But some of it is. I'm reminded in the first church where we pastored, and many moons ago, there was a lady who was dying of emphysema, and she'd been smoking all of her life. And you can tell this was a while back. And in the hospital, as she's dying, she kept asking for cigarettes, and they gave them to her. That's why you know it was a while back. I suppose if that's the point you were at, it might as well keep smoking. But I was watching and I thought, wow, this is amazing. Same church, about the same time, there were some kids in our Sunday school that were smaller for their age because they had fetal alcohol syndrome. And because of what their mother had been drinking with all of them, she didn't stop. And I remember when the police came and raided their house and took them away because of the meth lab that was in the nursery. And those poor kids, you know, there's some physical issues they had to deal with as they grew up. Sometimes it's us, sometimes it's other things, but there's this illness. And you know, and sometimes you can't put your finger on it. It's John chapter 9 where there's this man born blind. And the disciples say, "Okay, who sinned, him or his parents?" And Jesus says, "No. This has come about so that the glory of God can be shown." Sometimes you just have to say that. Quit trying to blame somebody. In whatever they were dealing with, and you've dealt with, and I deal with, in this illness, he says, give thanks to the Lord. For he is good. He knows what he's doing. And he's going to show you how this is going to work together for good for you, because he loves you. And then nature. This one's my favorite, I think. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they've seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. We watched a movie this last week about Coast Guard rescues and how the waves were going up and down and the boats were going back and forth. And it reminded me of the time we went fishing. And that's the time we lived in Oregon or Washington at the time, in Columbia River between Oregon and Washington, and we got on the fishing boat and crossed the bar. Have you ever read that in funeral poem, Alfred Lord Tennyson, Crossing the Bar? I didn't understand what that meant until then. And one of the worst bars of that kind is the Columbia River going into the Pacific Ocean, and up and down we went, and I looked down and you could see 40 or 50 feet or whatever it was, and back and forth, and I thought, this is stupid. Who in their right mind gets in a boat that's never going to be big enough and goes out on the waves? And there we were. So I read that. Maybe you haven't been on those. Some of you guys have been in the Navy, and I thought, I wonder how big of a boat you need to really feel safe in some of those waves. Acts of nature, acts of God, works of nature, as they put in your insurance policy. You know, it's the earthquakes or the hurricanes or it's the tsunamis or it's the fires or it's the stuff that just happens. Car wrecks and plane wrecks and all of that kind of stuff. And you say, well, why did that happen? Why did that happen? And nobody did anything foolish. They just got out there and it happened. Sometimes stuff happens. And as I believe it, Psalm 19 verse 14 says, the heart rages against the Lord. But we did it, or somebody else did it, or it just happened. Why are we raging against the Lord? Stop. He says, they cried out to the Lord. Do you see a theme here? They cried out to the Lord, and he saved them when they started looking at him. And he rescued them. And they said, give thanks to the Lord. He goes on in verse 33 through 42. Kind of in general, we go back to just saying God is sovereign. He's saying, you know, he changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground. He knows how to dry up the stream and fill the lakes. He turns a fruitful land into a salt waste. Verse 35, he changes the wilderness into a pool of water and dry land into springs of water. He makes the hungry to dwell there, and then he feeds them and he shows them what. He goes through all of that, and I had to laugh this week. Because what has been going on in our country, in our world for a long time, you know, there's this great crisis of climate change and disease, COVID. And so we have conferences and meetings, and we all get together and we plan how it's going to work. And I think the Lord just goes, right. Your scientists may be smart, but they're not that smart. Your doctors may be smart, but they're not that smart. And your politicians, he has a way, the Lord has a way of saying, you know, when you're done, look at me. and I'll tell you what to do. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness endures forever. And so we look at the prayer of the wise. This is what caught my attention as I was thinking of this several weeks ago and reading these Psalms again, is this last verse in the New Living Translation. Those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love, loving kindness of the Lord. Those who are wise, do you know the definition of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. No matter what your education, no matter what your experience, no matter what your age, no matter any of these things, the beginning of really being smart, wise, knowing what it means and what to do about it, is the fear of the Lord, a face turned to Him. He says it many times. Of course, Proverbs 1:7 is one of those. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He says, those who are wise will take all this to heart. Those who are wise, those who turn their face to the Lord, will look at their present circumstances, and they will look at their history, and not just their own history, but look further and further back, and they will see the loving kindness of the Lord in all of those life's issues. They will see the many, many times when He said, look at me. And when we do, He says, that's what I wanted. And then He shows us a way through. This prayer, the why, is going back to verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. When David, when that registered in his mind that what was happening with the crisis around the ark and the death of his political appointee and the parade coming to an end and Ag all over his face because of what happened, when he realized it and in his palace, the Lord broke through to his heart and he said, David said, I see. I give you thanks. I give you thanks. Even for all that craziness, I give you thanks because you're good. And you are faithful always. And then things changed. So I've taken this verse and turned it into a prayer. Give thanks to the Lord because He is. You can stop there for a while. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is. The first four verses, first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. If we start there, it's going to change a lot of things. It's not in the beginning, David. In his palace, he had to say, oh, right, I'm not in charge. Right. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is. He's the one who made it. He's the one who coordinates all of this. He's the one who has all of these plans for us. He's the one who is working together His will, according to His will, for good. It's Him. Give thanks to the Lord because He is. Then He is what? He is good. There's times when we look and we say, well, this isn't good. But if you look around enough and look back far enough, you know that He is always good. Even when we hurt. Even when somebody we love is hurting. Even when the situation is extremely uncomfortable. He's good. He is good. He is good. He loves you. He's always in control. When I said, if you look back far enough, in a minute we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. If there's any questions in your mind about whether He is, read the history and see how next Sunday we're going to start in Galatians, looking at in the fullness of time. He's been in charge all along, and at the right time, Jesus is on the cross, making everything make sense. Not then, not for the disciples who ran, not for his mother and John and a few of the ladies that are watching it happen, not right then, but in just a few weeks they go, oh, as those two guys on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus opens up the scripture and says, didn't you ever read? And He shows it all to them, and they go, oh. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is. He's in charge of all that. He is good. If you ever have any doubt because of your life's issues, whether God is good, go to the cross where He died for you. And if there's any doubt about His goodness, there it is. He's the one who made us righteous by His sacrifice. That's good. That's good. And He loves you. Sometimes you say, no, He doesn't. Well, yeah, go back to the cross. If He didn't love you, would He have done that? And give it some time, because there's some things that happen to you. And you say, God's forgotten me. No, He hasn't. He loves you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness. That's where that comes from. Loving kindness is the word that gets used all the way through the Old Testament to say, God is the one who loves you, and He is orchestrating historical events, yours and those around you, to show you Himself and that He loves you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For He loves you, and He's always in control. I don't know whether to laugh or get annoyed when I read about how others will say, well, Jesus ended up on the cross because He was a political pawn, or because He was, you know, why did they kill this one that was loved so much? And that just shows, oh, come on. He was always in control. The cross is not something that happened to Him. The cross is something He chose and did from the foundation of the earth. This was the plan. This was the plan. He's always in control. So then, we give thanks, and if we're wise, we'll take this to heart. And we'll sit down once in a while, especially with life's issues, and we'll say this prayer, Lord, You are. You're good. What's happening, You can turn it for good. This is good. You're good. You love me. Even if You kill me, You love me. And You're always in charge. Let's pray. We want to come before You, Lord, with that acknowledgement that You are good. I guess first off, You are. You are. Help us to remember that. We get lost in our issues and forget that You are sovereign over it all, and that You're good, and that You love us, and that You've never lost control. This week of Thanksgiving, this day of Thanksgiving, this day of remembering the Lord's Supper, put that in our minds in a way that we won't forget. I guess sometimes it takes 2 or 3 months, like it did David, or 2 or 3 years, and You're so patient. But help us to quickly turn our eyes to You and say, thank You. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.